Good afternoon, everyone. This afternoon, we want to take a look at a topic that is very close to God's heart and very close to ours. I'd like to ask you a question and ask you the following. Have you ever stopped to consider what it means to be a friend of God? Have you ever stopped to consider what it means to be a friend of God? It's important that we do this because you may just assume, if you're not careful, that you are a friend of God. And you believe you're a friend of God. Well, we need to take a look and see what is involved that defines being a friend of God. Friendship with God is essential for our salvation. Without being a friend of God, there is no salvation. This is an important topic. So we're going to take a look at this today, and we're going to cover as much territory as we can. We've got a lot to bring to your attention, so keep your pens handy, write fast, or keep that computer running, whatever you use nowadays, because we're high-tech in all these things that we're coming up with. But the subject of friendship is very important. It's a very special thing. It's something that God desires for not only us as human beings made in His image, but also a friendship that not only serves its purpose now, but will be for all eternity. As I mentioned, friends are dear to all of us. Life is meaningless if you don't have friends. You've got to have friends, people that you know, that you have come to love and appreciate. The marks of friendship, some of the things that identify or mark friendship could be as follows. Companionship. Companionship is a very important thing. And that can be manifest in sharing, in trusting, in unity. Husbands and wives share life together and are the best of friends. Not only lovers, but moms and dads. They are a team and they are close as friends. And it also provides for communication, because you can't just live for yourself. You have to be able to communicate and talk with others. And so counsel becomes a very important thing. As the proverb says, in a multitude of counsel, communication with others, there is safety. Because if we lean to our own understanding, we can be led astray. It's very easy to do. Then having advice from others and openness, people telling you and guiding you and helping you to assist, it's wonderful to have that wonderful gift of friendship. Now, as I say, friendship with God is essential for our salvation. That could be a subtitle for the sermon we're going to cover today, because there's two facets of this I want to cover in the time we have. So I'm going to move quickly, ask you to just bear with me, jot down what you can as fast as you can. We're going to cover the important aspect first and foremost about God. Being a friend of God, what it means to be a friend of God. We've got to know. And are we in harmony with what that statement says? Are we truly a friend of God? And then secondly, we'll look at the physical aspect of it, how it applies to us as human beings, and how friendship impacts our lives. Now, one of the very key things we find here in James chapter 2, so let's turn to the book of James chapter 2 and beginning in verse 23. James chapter 2, verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called, notice, the friend of God. We are supposed to be of the seed of Abraham. And therefore, if Abraham, our father of faith, as outlined in Scripture, if he was a friend of God, then it's imperative that you and I must follow in that same direction to be friends of God as well, so that we are definitely of the seed of Abraham. And you see then how that by works, as James goes on to say, that this man, Abraham, is justified not by faith only, because there are people who think that's all you do, just put your faith and that's it, no works. But he goes on to show that the works are a validation of the faith you have in your belief in what God has outlined. That's what validates and is so important. So what now should we do as far as looking at Scripture to discover what it means to be a friend of God? You know, in John chapter 15, verse 15, notice what Jesus said concerning his disciples. We bring this out many times during the Passover season in the 15th chapter of the book of John and verse 15. If we back it up just a little bit further, let's go back to verse 12. He says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his or her life for his friends." You see, that relationship is so important that when you're bonded together in friendship, you do things for one another, even at the expense of your own life. Men who have served in war situation and their war buddies in combat, and we've used this example before, where one out of love for his buddy pushes another one aside and he takes the hit with maybe a grenade that was thrown in his direction. And why did he do that? Because he wanted to save his buddy, his friend. And again, there was a close bonding. And that's what happens in the military. They train you to become a unit, a team. Well, God has a unit and a team in which he has called us to be his begotten sons and daughters of God. And through the power of his Holy Spirit, notice what he says. You, verse 14, are my, what? Mark it if you haven't, friends. He says, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Friendship then is a response based on the commands of Jesus. And it's important we listen to that if we want to be classified as a friend of God. Henceforth, I call you not servants, because we are his servants, his disciples. For the servant knows not what his Lord does. That's the average type of sermon or servant. You wouldn't know exactly what your master does because you're the servant in the house. He says, but I have called you friends. He's lifted us out of the servant category, which we are, but yet he's raised us to a friendship level in which he says, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. So we have been given insight and understanding what's going on at the very seat of all activity in the actual universe, the throne of God. He says in verse 16, you have not chosen me. So this is a very special calling. Not everyone is given this opportunity. He says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that go forth and bring forth what? Fruit. And that your fruit should remain, that whoso or whatsoever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. So this friendship has to be based on an attitude of love and respect to God and to one another. Isn't it interesting that the Ten Commandments, the spiritual underpinning of all of God's law, is broken down into the two great elements? The first portion thereof tells you how to love God. The second portion tells you how to love your fellow man. And this is everything else hinges on that concept. And so, in the context of friendship, God has reached down from heaven and offers the hand of friendship to each and every one that he is calling at this time. Ultimately, he will allow all mankind in the process of time to receive that same hand of friendship. Right now, not everyone is being called. It is not God's purpose at this time. But for those of us who have been called and asking ourselves, am I being God's friend? Am I God's friend? Because without his stamp of approval, we're not. And so it's something to stop and think about in depth. The very first thing I want to address is this is what marks us then as a friend of God. It means, number one, we reverence him highly. We reverence him highly. In Psalm 25, verse 14, we'll go through some of these scriptures as quickly as we can. Psalm 25, and we're talking about verse 14. It says, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. And that fear has reference to, again, this awe, an attitude of awe and awesomeness. When we think of God, we think of the wonder of his creation. We look at everything with amazement because it is above and beyond human capability to understand. And we're just awestruck by it. And we look at some of the things that God has made, and we look and we just say, oh, wow, that is absolutely fantastic. We're awed by it because we say, how did that come together like that? Well, that's part of what God is. He does things like that, great and awesome things. And you and I, we're just dealing with the very, very little bitty things. He deals with the great and awesome things and the little things. He does with everything. Because he is God. And it says the secret of life and the secret of what this is all about is with them that fear him. So therefore, people do not understand if they do not fear God. The wrong direction. The scripture goes on to say, and he will do what? Show them his covenant. Yes, we've been brought under the covenant of God. Chapter 12. And in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29, we are reminded in the following. It says, wherefore, we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, what God has purposed cannot be altered. It cannot be changed. It cannot be moved. It's rock solid. And it says, let us have grace, because it is by grace you are saved through faith, whereby we may serve God acceptably. In other words, we serve to his purpose and we are accepted accordingly. It says, with what? With reverence. That's why, again, if we're going to be a friend of God, God says, you have to see me as I am. And that causes you to be awestruck. And that causes you to have great reverence in worship toward this God. You see, we don't come together on the Sabbath just to, quote, do our thing. We come here to honor our Creator and to worship him in spirit and truth, as the Scripture commands us to do. And why? Because he's awesome. He does awesome things. But then there's another aspect of it. Notice the next verse, verse 29. For our God is a consuming fire. Now, what is that telling us? It is telling us that not only do we honor and respect God for all that he is and is revealed in the pages of Scripture, we are told, you better fear him, for he is a dreadful God. If he gets angry, he can do some terrifying things. To get the attention of the Israelites in the Old Testament, you remember what he did on top of Mount Sinai when he came down? It says they saw the fire and they saw the smoke and then they heard the thunderous voice being, and they ran panic-stricken because it was dreadful to behold. This wasn't just a nice little sight. Whatever this was on the top of the mountain, it was terrifying. And they ran like crazy. And you remember what really got them is they, like rubberneckers today, they kept pushing forward, sticking their nose forward. What's going on? What's going on? And they pushed past the barriers that God had put in place. Don't pass these barriers. Well, what happens when people are pushing you in the background, pushing you forward? And the people went, pushed them forward, and all of a sudden, wham, the lightning strikes. People ran like crazy. They said, don't let God talk to us, let Moses talk to us, or we're all going to die. Whew. That's great and dreadful, folks. That means this is a God you don't mess around with. This is a God who drowned the ancient world because of their sinful behavior in the days of Noah. This is a God, yes, who is a God of love, but a God not to be taken for granted. And how is he revealed? Our God is a consuming fire. What does he have prepared for the devil and his angels? A lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And who's going to ignite that fire? The God who is a consuming fire and who will take care of doing just exactly what Malachi says. All the wicked will be reduced to ashes under the feet of the righteous. Wow. That's dynamite. That's not feel good religion. That's the truth about religion. The kind of God we deal with. And to be a friend of this God means you're not to fear him like God's going to get you for that. It's a matter of you admire him, you love him, you worship him, but because he is a dreadful God, you don't want to do anything to cause him to be upset with you. No wonder the proverb says, the fear of God causes you to do what? Depart from evil. You're going to think twice before you act. You want to stay on that righteous road that God has outlined, because if you step over here, now you're in a minefield that you've created for yourself. So what God has promised us then in Isaiah 8 and verse 13, Isaiah 8 and verse 13, let's take a quick look at that. And we will see how God describes himself. Sanctify, verse 13, the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear. Your reverence. Worship him with awe. And let him be what? Your dread. Be scared to death to disobey God. Now, are people today scared to death to disobey God? Oh, no. They mock God. They laugh at God. They ridicule and rebuke God and call his word a bunch of myth. There's no dread. But boy, when the time comes and the final days are unleashed, the dread of God will frighten the daylights out of mankind, and they're going to have their day of comeuppance, as they say. And you know also, in conjunction with this, that we are told in James chapter 4, verse 4. The book of James, chapter 4 and verse 4. James 4 and verse 4, we have the following. This deals with many of the problems that exist today. Because you see, mankind does not know the way to peace. All he knows is the way to war. And he's either warring, hot war, cold war, or as some have said, and I think it's a very interesting definition of terms, he says, they dialogue, which is nothing more than war in deceit. In other words, we sit down and we are really at war. We say we want to get along with one another, but we really don't. Everyone is trying to outmaneuver the other person, and it's deceitful. That's why they can't. It's a form of war, but it's just not explosive. It's not a cold war, not a hot war, but it's a deceptive war. It's a maneuvering that's going on, and it's happening all around us all the time. Now, from God's point of view, notice what he says through James in verse 4 of chapter 4. You adulterers and adulteresses, not very pleasant terms. He says, know you not that the friendship, notice we're talking about friendship, Who do you want to be friends with? The friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. That's pretty powerful. You and I don't want to be enemies of God. Not a God who is to be worshipped in awesomeness, and a God who is dreadful to have to face in punishment and wrath. God is a wonderful God, a present God. He says, he makes it very plain that the world is not on the same path. They're not friends with God. The world actually hates, as Jesus said. If the world hates you, remember it hated me before you. If they accept you, what I have said, they will accept what you say. But he tells us we have to come out of this world. We live in it, but we come out of it. Our mindset is geared to the mind of God. And that's why we're told in John's epistles that we are not to love the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life is of the world. It's what constantly bombards us. So we have to constantly be on our toes. Our object, our focus is the motive and goal to please our God in all that we say, think, and do. God blesses those who revere him. Psalm 112 in verse 1 reminds us of this. He blesses those who revere him. Also, he's pleased with us, as it says in Psalm 147 verse 11. He's pleased with us when we do what he asks of us. And he shows mercy to us as Psalm, this is one of my favorite Psalms, 103 verse 11 through 13. He shows mercy to us and does so many wonderful things, as it says there in that particular chapter. All right, so we see that the very, what it means to be a friend of God is that we have to have a high regard, a reverence, and also not only the fear, but a dread to disappoint God. We don't want to step out of line. But the world is constantly encouraging us to step out of line. Come back. Come back. Join. Well, you know, all these people can't be wrong. Come on. Do as the world does. Well, God says, no, that's not the answer. We are a friend of God if we, number two, have faith in him. Faith in him. Why? Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. You can't even get close to him if you won't put your faith, trust, and confidence in him, knowing that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Take him seriously and recognize that, hey, prior to this marvelous calling, that this chance of a lifetime, as I like to call it, we were just wandering like everyone else, like on a sea with a ship without a rudder. Now we have direction. Now we have purpose. Now we have meaning to life because God has revealed it to us. He has shown us why he made us, who we are, what we are, and where we're going, and how he's going to accomplish it. Now we read in Isaiah 41 and verse 8, Isaiah 41 and verse 8, that the prophet puts it this way, Isaiah 41 and verse 8. He says, but you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Boy, there can be no greater joy than to hear that God says he looks upon you as his friend. And that's what you and I certainly want. We want God to look upon us as his friend. We have friendship with God as we believe and obey. That's in 1 John chapter 3, verse 23 and 24. Let's turn to 1 John. 1 John chapter 3, verse 23 and 24. It says, this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keeps his commandments dwells in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abides in us by the Spirit which he has given us. Very important to know that our faith enables us to do what? Become fruitful to God, to become productive. And we already saw in John 15 that God wants us to bear fruit to his glory, to his honor. The third very important consideration, what it means to be a friend of God, is that when we recognize these commands in the Scripture, that we live righteously in his sight. Proverbs 3, verse 32. Proverbs 3 and verse 32. Proverbs 3 and verse 32. It says, for the froward is abomination or detestable to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. God overshadows the life of us as individuals who are striving to live upright, pleasing, and correct lives. Not perfect, but to the very best of our ability. And when we do that, it allows us then to have a marvelous relationship. The very first one again, to show reverence to God every day of our life and to have faith in him every day of our life and strive to live righteously every day of our life. A very important aspect of what God wants. He wants to see us living God's truth. John 17, 17. Now, righteousness and holiness, that's how God lives. He wants us to be in his kingdom. Can we live any other way? The answer, no. The only way we can live in that kingdom in the future is by practicing that to the best of our abilities now and showing God that that's what we want to be, like him and like Jesus Christ. We also see in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 14 that God's protection against sin is through that armor of God and the shield of faith. Very important. And Titus chapter 2, if you'll turn with me there to Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 13. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 13. It says, for the grace of God, now the grace of God was the manifestation of Jesus Christ from God the Father to us. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And what did he do while he was here? It says he was teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live our daily lives soberly, righteously, which again, Psalm 119, 172, all thy commandments define righteousness. He wants us to live right and godly in this present world. Make the best of what God has done and given you in his Spirit in this world. And notice what we also have in conjunction. Remember I said we're looking to what is God doing, what the world is doing, and what are we doing in our own personal lives. Now notice verse 13, looking for that blessed hope. What blessed hope? The glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We're looking forward to the day Jesus Christ will return. A lot of people don't believe. There are even ministers, believe it or not, a Red Book survey years ago said that many ministers that stand up in their pulpits on Sunday, they don't believe that Jesus is coming back. That he was just a nice guy and that he was taught nice principles and what we're supposed to do is all work together to make the world a better place and therefore the kingdom of God will be on this earth. That ain't what the book says, folks. When you read what the book says, a dynamic, powerful kingdom is coming. Christ will be the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And boy, he is going to shake, rattle, and roll this world to its foundation. People are no longer going to be able to deny his power and his might. He's going to rule, it says, with a rod of iron. People are not going to be able to badmouth God. They're going to be held accountable for what they do. Today, because God doesn't strike them down with lightning because of their wrong transgressions, Ecclesiastes says they're encouraged to keep up the bad way of doing things. Well, God says, no, a day is changing. The fourth and last point, or one more scripture I would give you here, and that's Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9. Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9, because it says, if we do what is commanded there, and we think on those things, it says, the God of peace shall be with you. You know, if you go back and remember Romans 15, verse 4, everything that is written for our learning. If you go back and study the examples of the Old Testament, you will find, like Joshua, who led the Israelites after Moses had died, he took up the reins of leadership as God had commanded, and he was told something. He was said, I want you to be strong and of good courage, and I want you to go forward. He says, and in so doing, he says, you will prosper in all your ways, and I will be with you. Wow. That's a good friend to have on your backside, isn't it? As we say, keep your back covered. What did Jesus say in Matthew 28 in the closing comments? Lo, I shall be with you even to the end of the age. God is always there. It's just people can't recognize him because they don't see him. They never take time to hear his small voice. And where is his small, soft voice? The Word of God on your lap, in your computer that you're reading. It's the Bible. As you read the book, it reads you. It's God talking back to you. You talk to God in prayer. The Bible is God talking back to us, answering many of our prayers because it has the answers to what we're praying about. And that's why we search the scriptures to find out what's in them. We don't rely on others. We rely on God to teach us and show us what we need to do. The fourth and last point that I will use for this first portion of this message, that in order to have God as our friend, we have to obey Jesus. The biblical admonition is in Luke 6:46, where Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? You're not paying attention to what I say. We are bought with a price, the Apostle Paul said. We are not our own. We belong to Jesus Christ. He bought us back. He redeemed us. He makes our sins to be forgiven through his shed blood and sacrifice. His stripes make it possible for us to call upon God for healing. And we certainly do need to pray for many in God's church because there are issues and needs on a great scale. So that's a serious part of our prayer life. And we find that as we obey Jesus, we begin to do what? We become closer and closer to Jesus. We understand what his love is. Love is, as we heard in John 15, laying down your life. If Jesus laid down his life for us, we are to lay our lives down in sacrifice by living and doing the things he said. These are the important elements that complete love, and it shows us his purpose, his work, and how his words all play a part. That was in John 15, verse 15. Now, sacrificing ourselves, putting God first, is very important. You know, there was a time we put ourselves first and God second. Now we have to think about God first and ourselves second. As Jesus said, you have to deny yourself. You have the ability to do whatever you want. I've given you free moral agency. But you have to deny yourself when you see it's in conflict with what God's will is. So here we are on the Sabbath day. Why? Now we could be anywhere else on this day. Why are we here? Because we've denied ourselves and we've taken up our cross to follow the Son of God and obey his words. And that's why we keep the Sabbath. That's why we keep the holy days. We want to be clean and understanding and not profane. That's why we obey the health laws to take care of our physical bodies, to glorify God with these bodies. And we know that all these things are given for our learning and for our benefit. Everyone here today in this room wants to be a friend of God. If you don't want to be a friend of God, then you're saying you'd rather be an enemy of God. If you'd rather be an enemy of God, you're on very thin ice. And I would admonish you to read carefully again the scriptures and take them seriously, because friendship with God is an absolute must. It is essential for our salvation. God is not going to have sons and daughters in the kingdom of God who don't want to be a friend of God and don't want to be a friend with others who will be in the kingdom as well. We are all brothers and sisters in Christ, and God wants peace to prevail, and He wants us to know that we are our brother's keeper. We are our friends. We would never do anything to hurt God, because why? He's our friend. When you have friends, you don't want to do anything to hurt them. You don't want to hurt God, our spiritual father, or our elder brother Jesus Christ, and you don't want to hurt any of your physical friends, because you know that's God's desire, that we work together. Friendship with God and enjoying all the blessings and the eternal rewards, you know, it is summed up in a song that we used to sing years ago in the Church of God. I call it a Christian classic. Some people want to refer to it as a Protestant hymn. The Protestants don't have some kind of lock and key on the Word of God. And when a song has the right values from the Word of God, I call it a Christian classic. And years ago, before, when people had a greater fear and reverence for God, they understood these things, and they wrote from the Bible, penned it to music, and they made songs such as, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." I said, aren't we glad that that song is that way and not written, "What an Enemy We Have in Jesus"? If He were not your friend, you'd be in trouble. He died for us because He's our friend, and He wants us to know that, and He wants us to understand that we are to be His friends forever. And He wants us to love one another. Now that brings us again. You've had the basics again to that. Let me go over real quick again, if you didn't get it down, just to remind you what it means to be a friend of God is you've got to reverence Him. That's very important. You have to stand in awe and wonder and amazement to this great God, and also understand the dread factor. Because, again, to step outside of the will of God puts you facing the wrath of God. But it tells us in the Scripture, through Paul's writings, God has not appointed us unto wrath, but unto salvation in Christ Jesus. So that's very important. The second point we asked, we have to have living faith. If we can't put our faith and trust in God, then why should He do anything for us? And why do we believe? Because we see the results. God has never failed in anything He's ever promised He would deliver. He delivered. And He will deliver us as well. Number three, we mentioned it is important. Blessed are those when the Lord comes find so doing. Doing what? Well, it could be you could fill in the gap on many different areas there, or the missing link. I would say He wants us to be living righteously. He wants us to be doing what He has commanded us to do. To love Him with all our heart, all our mind, all our strength, and to love our fellow man as best and as much as we can. Now, sometimes people won't let you love them. People can be cantankerous and they can be really trouble. But Jesus said, you've got to understand in Scripture how God views things. And you may have to let God guide and direct that whole area, because it's going to be a toughie. It's people today are too quick to hate. And God is not a God who wants us to live our lives filled with hate. He wants us to do one thing about hate, though. He wants us to hate sin, friend of God who hates sin. That's why the days of unleavened bread are coming. And we all have that wonderful gift of those days to remind us of what's coming. And then, of course, the last one, the fourth, obey Jesus, because He truly is our number one friend. Now, number two, what we want to call to do here, we want to add another dimension very quickly to this subject, You're a very lonely person. But friends come in different varieties, and there's different things that have to be considered. Not everybody can be a friend to another individual, because there are other things that get in the way. Friends are valuable. They are God's greatest blessing for a man and a woman to have friends. And we know that individually. And there are some friends that are closer than even family members. Maybe people you grew up with, went to high school with, college. And we all want friends. Anybody who says, I don't want friends, I just want to be alone. Well, life doesn't have a whole lot of meaning once you're by yourself. When God designed us in such a way, He hardwired us, in other words, to have friends, beginning with Him. Adam and Eve had a friendly relationship with God in the garden. They walked with Him in the cool of the evening until they blew it, and until you and I blew it, and all mankind has blown it. And so God had to find a way, which He did, this marvelous plan of salvation, to reestablish our friendship. Boy, I'll tell you, to have God as your friend is one of the most wonderful things you could possibly have. So what I'd like to do now is to give you some of the biblical. What we're going to do is we're going to seek God's counsel. You know, it says in the multitude of counsel there is safety. We're going to go to God now and let Him, through His Word, tell us certain things. I'm going to move quickly on this now, so jot down what you can, as you can. But the very first thing we have to look at, whether we're young or whether we're old, and that is the area of picking friends. Picking friends. How do you pick friends? Very important. We have the example of Jesus when it came to getting His disciples, His original 12 disciples. In Luke chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, He spent the whole night in prayer. The whole night in prayer, talking to God the Father about whom He should pick. Now, the Bible gives you a very condensed version. It's kind of like, the way computers today will send a file and they'll compress it, and then you have to unzip the file and then you get all this information. The same thing holds true with the Bible, because the disciples have mentioned so many things happened. If everything was recorded, you couldn't carry your Bible. Be so big. So God has given us the thumbnail information, and then He, with His Spirit, leads us to perceive and understand what is it that is being dealt with here. Now, in picking friends, Jesus knew that these were going to be 12 individuals that would one day represent 12 gates in the New Jerusalem. So He couldn't just have anybody there. He had to have the right people there. So He prayed about it. How often do we, when we want to have a relationship with someone as a friend, how often do we pray about it and say, Dear God, I hope we can have a good relationship with so-and-so in this party. Please grant us favor in their eyes, and may we have a good working opportunity to spend time together. In other words, you talk to God about it. Well, Jesus did, and he went ahead and He selected His disciples accordingly. Now, what you and I have to take into consideration is like Proverbs 19 and verse 4. Proverbs 19 and verse 4 says, We ought to seek after genuine, true friends rather than fair-weather friends. Wealth makes many friends, but the poor is separated from his neighbor. Fair-weather friends means they desert you when the chips are down. They're not there. Today we have a lot of those fair-weather friends out there. And what God wants us to be is genuine. He doesn't want us to be in what I would call shallow friendships. You know, friendship means you got to spend time. You got to think about things you say and things you do. It creates an intimacy. That's why we become intimate with God. As physical intimacy between a husband and wife in marriage binds them together in a very close friendship of love. The same intimacy by spending time with God in prayer binds us together with our God. We talk with Him and we communicate with Him. And so, God doesn't want us to be fair-weather friends. He wants us to be genuine. He wants us to be intimate with Him, to be know what His Word says, to talk to Him in prayer, and not just on occasion. To tell Him how much, just like, what does a husband and a wife love? Honey, I love you. I love you back. Isn't that wonderful? And it says, if you know God, you know that God is love. Isn't it interesting? Everybody wants love. Love is what, as they say, makes the world go around. But it doesn't look like they're loving. They're finding love in all the wrong places because they're nothing but heartaches and suffering and misery. Only a handful of people really begin to understand and genuinely rejoice in love. And that love, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments and do those things pleasing in His sight. His commandments are not grievous. They were never designed to be grievous. They were designed to make happiness flow. And so God wants us to understand that. Another factor in picking friends. You don't want fair weather friends. But then again, you have to be aware of what kind of influence do they bring with them. For example, can I afford to have a friend who is a druggie? Answer, no. But if he's my friend, and then he says, don't you want to have a little toke with me here, a little smoke on marijuana? I mean, that won't hurt anybody. Or what about maybe let's snort a little coke? That's what people do in the, quote, the name of friendship. And then they become addicted and their life becomes an absolute nightmare. You've seen the commercials, I've seen them. Beautiful young lady pictured up here, the way she used to look. Now she's sucking up all that methamphetamine and all that crystal meth that they talk about. And then all of a sudden she starts to get haggard and she looks like she's ready to go at any time. It's terrible. What kind of influence do your friends bring with you? In Proverbs 13, verse 20, it says, he that walks with wise men shall be wise. You want to be wise? Walk with people who are wise, people who are smart, who demonstrate by their conduct that they're living life in a better fashion than, say, someone who is not walking that way. But a companion of fools, it goes on to say, shall be destroyed. A companion of fools. People don't want to be disciplined. You've got to be disciplined. You've got to live life according to the rules of life. Even if you left God out of the picture, you and I still have to live by the rules of the countries that we live in order to have some kind of semblance of order. Or otherwise, you've got total anarchy. Everybody going their own direction. You get in your car, you have to stop at the stop sign. You have to stop when the traffic light says red. When it says green, you go. The other guy waits because it says red. What if he says, I'm not going to wait anymore. I'm going to go, and I don't care what the light says. Well, you got chaos. You have to obey. And so how much more so in God? All right, in Proverbs 27, in verse 17, we ought to seek friends who will make us better. When you have it, he's a whole lot smarter than you on that, then you want to be around that individual. A friend once told me, he says, show me who you hang around with and I'll show you what you are. Interesting. It's very important to have the right influence. Then it goes on to say there in 27:17, iron sharpens iron. It says, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. By working together, you become stronger. And that becomes a very important part of character development, and that's what God is interested in. So picking friends, they can make you or they can destroy you and break you. You get the wrong ones and start hanging with the wrong people, and you get into trouble in a hurry. You talk with police officers and people who get into the area of what they call vice and the seedy side of life, and you realize in a hurry talking with them, this is what they've got to see every day. It's amazing they have sanity when they come home to their families, because they see the ugliness of humanity and how Satan influences. And there are people out there who don't make you better, they make you worse. We are commanded to seek those and have friends who make us better, make us stronger. Also, another aspect of it, we are to avoid anything that has negative influence on our character. Stay away from anything that has negative influence on our character. That's important. And that's in Proverbs 22, 24 through 25. And here's how we know this. Oh, so-and-so, he's a nice individual. Well, he's got a little bit of a temper, and he kind of loses it from time to time, but he's really a nice guy. What does God's word say? How does God look at that? He says, make no friendship with an angry man. You hear it on the news every day. You hear about the terrible things when people get angry and the terrible things they do to one another. And sometimes, even little children are suffering and lose their lives because that baby keeps crying and I don't like it. And then they do something to hurt that baby. Angry. And then you find out what? Oh, she was the boyfriend of the mother of the child. Ay, 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 lady, what kind of guy are you running around with that now has killed your child? These things are what we hear every day in the news. So, we are not to make any friendship with an angry man and with a furious man, a person given to rage. You don't want to go there, lest you learn his ways. Notice, everything is a learning experience, and what you're exposed to, you learn. Don't tell me you sit in a congregation for 20 years and you don't learn from rabid speaking from the pulpit. And there are people who have done that. And I think you know who some of those people are. Well, what do we also find out? That it will get a snare to your soul. It will absolutely cause you to have a serious problem in your character. Another aspect. All right, we see picking friends is important. God says you better pick carefully. You just don't want any old friend. Pick your friends carefully. This would be true especially teaching our children, because children want friends. They're always looking for friends. But today we got a lot of bad ones out there. People should not have to get together with. All right, the second is producing friendships. God wants us to be busy, again, producing fruit. And what is the fruit of friendship? You produce that friendship by being reciprocal in nature. For example, Proverbs 18:24, it says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. How many times would a person want to become a friend of somebody, as we say, is a sourpuss? Somebody who looks, meh. I don't want to be around that person. Isn't it interesting that God says he makes his face to shine upon us? That means he smiles. He gets pleasure out of smiling and helping and working with his children. And he corrects them when he has to, because he loves us all. And he doesn't want to see any of us lost in the final analysis. So he'll do whatever necessary in the lives of every human being to bring us to salvation, to his glory. That's why he's a God to be reverenced. Years ago, there was a children's program. You might remember this individual. He would come on and he'd walk down some steps and he'd take off his jacket, stick it up there and put on a little sweater type thing. And he'd look and he'd say, hello, I'm Mr. Rogers. Will you be my friend? And the kids just gravitated toward him. He initiated that. He wanted to be friends, and he had this capability. I think he's deceased now, but friendship must be reciprocal. You must be As it says in Proverbs 18:24, a man that has friends not only show himself friendly, but there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. There are some friends that actually are closer than family blood relatives. People you either spent years with in the war, or maybe situations that brought you together in college or high school, and you just always stayed together. You just had a wonderful relationship. Well, another aspect of friendship and producing friendships that once you have friendships established, God says, once you're working with people, pay attention. Don't make a pest of yourself with your friends. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, it's in Proverbs 25:17. Now, why all this admonition? Why is God saying these things? Because he knows it affects people. And he says, withdraw your foot from your neighbor's house, lest he be weary of you, and so he hate you. In other words, it's time to go, and you don't seem to get the message. It's time to go. They don't want you camping on the doorstep. You know, maybe you say, well, come on by for a couple of days. Well, here I'm here for a couple of days. You don't mind if I stay around for 2 weeks, do you? I didn't ask you to stay around for 2 weeks. We got things we got to do, you see. You're supposed to perceive the needs of each other and lovingly work together. Don't make a pest of yourself. Then another aspect of producing friendships, and that's to have a forgiving attitude. Because you see, from time to time, we can always mess up. And we don't want to mess up in friendships. We have to be loving and forgiving. And when a person is sorry, when a person, you know, I'm really sorry what I did or what I said or whatever the circumstance, it says, he that covers a transgression or a fault seeks love, but he that repeats the matter separates chief friends. That's in chapter 17, verse 9 of Proverbs. This is important, to have that forgiving attitude in life, because we know for sure we're going to have to stand before God. And we are, whether you realize it or not. You know, I think we'd have this idea, God, someday we're out there standing out here before God. You're standing before God right now. We all are. Judgment is on the house of God now. I have a sermon. I'll go over that and show you some of that information, why it's so critical to be paying attention now and not think in the later aspect. Helping others in time of need, Proverbs 17:17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Sometimes people have a real serious problem that comes along, and they need help. As they say, that's when you find out who your friends are, whether they abandon you or they'll say, well, I'm sorry, I haven't got time for that. Now, a third category that we need to keep in mind from the biblical standpoint, and that is this. Just these three points. We're picking friends, we're producing friendships, and we're preserving friendships. And what do we do when we're preserving friendships? We do the following. Proverbs 16, verse 28. Under no circumstances do you gossip or talk negatively about your friends. If they're your friends, you don't talk about them in a negative way. Because it says a whisperer separates chief friends. And you don't want to do that. Sometimes husbands get very discouraged because when wives get together, maybe with other women, and they say, well, my husband this and my husband that, and maybe it's not always in the positive that some of those things are said. And that has happened over the years in the lives of many people. And it could be the reverse. Well, my wife, she's this, my wife, she's that. Guys have to be careful when they talk with other guys, you know, because, again, we're talking about our friends, and a husband and wife are the closest of friends. The two are one, as God intended it to be. So we don't want to talk about friends in a negative way. If somebody else comes up, says something, well, so-and-so is this, so-and-so is that, well, that's not been my situation. I can't say to that, because all I know is that they've been wonderful people. And just always be positive. And was it, I'm trying to think of the individual who used to say, if you can't say something good about something, don't say anything at all. Will Rogers, I believe it was. I remember correctly. Proverbs 25, verse 19. Don't betray a friend's trust. Don't betray a friend's trust. Because the confidence, it says, in an unfaithful man or woman in a time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. In other words, ouch, ouch, that hurts. Why? Because I thought you were my friend. Why did you stab me in the back? You see, and we've all had things like that happen to us. We thought certain people were our friends, and then all of a sudden they turn on you, stab you in the back. And God makes it very clear, if a person is truly a friend, you don't betray trust. That's why we have a high degree of responsibility in the ministry. When things are brought to our attention, it's in ministerial confidence. It goes nowhere. But if an individual then takes that which they have said in ministerial confidence to the ministry and starts blabbing it out to everybody else under the sun, the minister is no longer under that bond of confidentiality. You opened it up to everybody else. You can't hold me. I should be confident of you and honor your confidence when you're telling everybody else. Confidence is a very serious thing. And trust is involved in that issue. God has got to know He trusts us and that we would never betray Him and never betray His trust. We also know that in Proverbs 26, verses 18 and 19, we are told to avoid hurtful conduct. Avoid hurtful conduct. It uses this terminology. It says, as a man, a madman, who casts firebrands and arrows and death, so is the man or the woman that deceives his or her neighbor and says, am I not for sport? Or better put, I was just joking. You don't joke when you have something that is hurtful. That's not joking. That's hurtful. And so that is something God wants us to be careful. Don't joke about things that are serious. And the last point that I would emphasize, number 6, Proverbs 6, 1 and 2. Proverbs 6, 1 and 2. Don't become involved in your friend's financial affairs. This has to do with taking loans from other members of the church. You don't know how their financial circumstances are. You don't know if they tithe. You don't know if they are good stewards of the monies God gives to them. And if they say, well, if you just give me so much, you know, I'll be very happy. I'll pay you back. Everyone wants to pay back. But not everyone can. And then when the individual, I had an incident years ago, and just to show you this, this is another place, another time in the history of the ministry, and person came, asked for a loan from this individual, said, I'll pay you back. And he says, fine, good. And he says, but I need to have it back in 3 months. Oh, that's no problem. I'll have it back for you. 3 months came back. Bingo. He couldn't pay it back. Now he's upset. I've got to have that money to pay my bill that's came due in 3 months. So what does he do? He calls the pastor, yours truly, and says, will you please get on so-and-so's back in essence and make him pay this money back to me? And I said, no, I won't. And the reason I won't is you didn't come to me to ask about this in the first place. You didn't ask whether this would be a good loan risk. You didn't get a multitude of counsel. You took it upon yourself to do it. You assumed everything would be great. Now you work it out. I will not use the good offices of the ministry to get something back to you when you didn't take issue or consider the office of the ministry when you made your decision. This is very important. Because people get real antsy over money. And they can get really, it can affect friendships very quickly. And like it says here in chapter 6, 1 and 2, My son, if you are surety for your friend, and if you have stricken your hand with a stranger, you are snared by the words of your mouth, you are taken with the words of your mouth. Sure, I'll give it to you. See, he wanted to be liked, so he wanted a loan to the individual. The individual couldn't pay. Hardship cases do come up. But you can't use the ministry to try to browbeat somebody else to make right what was not done right in the first place. And that's very important. So when friendships are properly picked, produced, and preserved, they can be one of the most wonderful things that God has ever given. May we all be blessed with friends all the days of our life. Not fair weather friends, but listen to God. He's our number one friend. And number two, he advises us in his word, heed my counsel. Because if you don't follow these instructions as outlined in Proverbs, you will find that they will come home to roost. They really will. May God help us all to be the brothers and sisters God wants us to be. Brothers who love one another, sisters who love one another, and all together that we will share not only in this life, but in the life to come, the blessing of eternal friendship. May God help us all in that matter.